Morning, church. How about turn to your left and right, give them a big smile and a high five and say, I'm glad you're here. And also, by the way, I'm not making an announcement this morning. It's a privilege and a joy to be here to share God's word. I'm thankful to the Lord for an opportunity that we can look at the word of God together. And the topic I'm talking about this morning is joy in ministry, serving, and making a difference. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we want to thank you. God, it is always an awesome privilege to serve a great God as you are and to know that the Creator of heaven and earth will want to be intimately involved in our lives. This morning we surrender our hearts to you and we say, Lord, that may you illuminate your word, Lord, into our spirit, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, that will bring about a change. Father God, help me to communicate your word clearly so that people will understand your word and will respond to you because your word is powerful and has the power to change and transform our life. So we welcome you here in our midst this morning, Lord, and we say, Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you heard of this guy by the name of D.L. Moody? He's an American evangelist known for a heart for his devotion to God and also a heart for lost souls. And so God used him mightily as an evangelist when he ran crusades and meetings and would preach the gospel and people would come to know and give their lives to the Lord. There was one time in Moody's life where he conducted a Bible conference in America itself. During that conference, there was a team of European pastors that came to attend the conference. And so, while they were there, they checked in and booked into the dormitory. Now, this is where European culture kicks in. During that time, when you are in Europe, if you come and stay in a dorm, usually what you do is that you put your shoes outside at the door where the door is and you go inside and sleep. The servants would, in the night time, take the shoes, go and polish it, and then will put it back so that the next morning you will have brand new shoes to wear. But this is not Europe. This is America. And there's no servants at that point in time to shine the shoes of these foreign visitors. So Moody, when he made his rounds in the night visiting and seeing that, making sure that everything is okay, noticed that all the shoes were there. And so he paid a visit to some of those Bible school students where they are staying and tried to get some of them to come and help him to shine the shoes. Oh, I'm busy, sorry. I had something to attend to. Oh, someone else is asking me to do something. And one by one, all the seminary students rejected his offer to serve by shining the shoes. But that did not stop Moody. In fact, after when he left the house, he went back to the place where the pastors are saying, took all the shoes, one pair at a time, bring it to his room, and through the night, he would shine each and every one of them secretly, quietly, without no one knowing it, only to be discovered and exposed when a friend came and knocked at his door to probably say something to him. And when they opened the door, say, hey, how come you are shining the shoes? And Moody did it through the night. The next morning, the European pastors woke up to the new pair of shoes shining without knowing who was the one who went and cleaned those shoes. During the conference, the friend who visited Moody shared with a few other people. And you know what? The trademark of that conference that day was that there were men who would secretly volunteer themselves to go and shine the shoes of these foreign visitors. Wow! What a man of God! What is it that is in Moody that God would use? And if I could look at this story and say, it is a heart of servanthood. This is what he says. There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord. But few of us are willing to do little things. Moody was used by God mightily. And the basis of the greatness and the magnitude of what he's serving and doing is because of a heart that is a servant that serves God and people. Even Jesus himself says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If you look at the life of Jesus and all that he came and do for us, Jesus did not live for himself. He lived for the purposes of God, to glorify God and fulfill God's purposes. But yet at the same time, he lived with the mind, think for the very people that God has called him to, his very own people. And for that, he set an example for all of us to follow. Interestingly, when I was thinking about this, you know, the thought came to me about, you know, the highest level of our country, in the government, who's the guy? Our prime minister, right? If you think of the word minister, actually, it means servant. Prime is chief. And so if you put the two words together, it actually means the chief of the servants. And Jesus, being God, demonstrated to us that he came to serve God and to give his life for people. Wow, what a God. You know, there's something about our SP used to teach, right? If you remember, the iceberg, 10% above the water. It's what you see now. I'm talking to you, I'm preaching, whatever. Oh, he can do this, he can do that. But actually, the 90% of it is that is under the water is those that you don't see, that where you slog through the night, where you clean the shoes. Those are the things that God will form the character in us. And sometimes, or many times, God would want to work through the night where no one else is seeing, and we were doing that little bit so that God's kingdom and purposes will continue to grow. There was a time in the year 2000 where I had the privilege to lead a team of young people to Taiwan. 6 months before that, somewhere in September 1999, there was a great earthquake in Taiwan. It's one of those first few that happened. And about 2,000 over people died. And I think with that, I exposed a lot of corruption and all those things with it too. So 6 months later, I had this privilege to bring this bunch of young people to Taiwan in Kaohsiung, where we helped the people that were affected by the earthquake. Now, these were a bunch of like 16, 17 years old kids. You know, the attitude was like this, you know, by the time we were about ready to go, they says, "Yes, Joaquin, I'm ready. Let's go and preach the gospel. Let's go and pray for the sick. Let's go and be prepared that people will get saved. And let's do it for God, okay?" I said, "Yeah, sure, let's go." And for the following 7 days, they were introduced to a man called Li Susu. And Li Susu will bring them every day to the storeroom, where they will move this box from this place to that place, from this place to the refuge, temporary housing, from this place to another place. And by the time it is about lunchtime, they will follow Li Susu into or any meal times to the kitchen, where all they see was a chopping board and a knife. Tok, 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 tok. And some of the kids say, for the 7 days, they've never chopped so many cabbages and carrots since the point of their life at that point in time. And that was all they did for that 7 days. Until on the very last day, on a Sunday, they got the privilege to gather all the children from the villages, and we did a time of games, sharing the word, and praying for the children. The point of the lesson, that point, for the group that went to Taiwan, You want to serve? You want to share the gospel? You need to be a servant to gain the right to speak into the lives of the people. In fact, we were one of the few teams where the village head, the Chuntang, came and gave us this. To even remember this. Wow, you all serve us so much every day. Chop, 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 chop. I'm so blessed. Thank you for coming. Come and share God's love with us. And they gave it to us. And we were one of the few teams. And the kids were like, oh, really? Servanthood is something that God wants us to cultivate in our life. The higher we go in our journey with God, the more that God wants us to learn to be a servant. But yet, sometimes, this is a challenge for us. If I may say something to the young people this morning, can I say to you, if your mommy and daddy ask you to do housework, God is building character in your life. If your school teacher or principal sends you to a place where you go and do some CIP or whatever and you sweep the floor or whatever, can I say that to you? If your heart attitude is right, God is working in your life. You know, we are in a country where a lot of times we have a lot of helpers from other nations and they do those things for us and we are thankful for that. But, you know, sometimes if we don't let our children exercise some of these things, may I suggest, probably we are shortchanging them. Because it is at those work that you don't like. It is at those work that nobody notices. It is at those where sometimes people don't understand or they criticize you or they say wrong things about you. You know what? It is at those times where God began to form the character of Christ in our hearts so that we know that we do it for God, to the audience of one who watches over our life. I was privileged to work in a missions organization for 15 years. And out of that 15 years, that 9 years, I was in Singapore. The organization is called YWAM. And I run a discipleship training school. DTS is 5 months, where 3 months is outreach. 2 months is outreach, 3 months is lecture. During the lecture time, in the morning, we will sit in class like that. We will worship God and we will feel the presence of God and everybody looks so holy and there's halos on our head and we absorb whatever God is telling us. That's great. That's one of the highlights of the DDS. But you know what? The other highlight is, in the afternoon time after lunch, at least 3 times a week, we would carry our brooms, our dustpans, our cloth. School leader, myself, and all the stuff together, unless I got a meeting and stuff like that, then we would wash the place together, we will serve together, we'll cook together, whatever that is necessary to make the place a better place for others to live, so that God can be glorified and God will continue to bless people, we do it joyfully. You know, this reminds me of old Sunday school song that I used to learn. Probably the young people will know. You know the song? In the house and out of doors, washing windows, scrubbing floors. Right? What does it say? I do all for Jesus. We teach it to our young people, but yet, it is always constantly a reminder to me that it is in those things, and when we do it with the right attitude, and we do it for God, that God works in our lives and builds character in our hearts and our life, where no one else is watching, but there's one audience that is watching us, and that is God Himself. This morning, we want to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Philippians. We know that Paul suffered many things, from beatings to imprisonment for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While he was imprisoned in Rome, Paul wrote this letter of joy to the Philippian believers. And in that letter, he was full of thanksgiving. And in that letter, by then, Paul has gone through enough of life, through good times and bad times, where he has seen how God has come through. And in that letter, Paul writes with a tone of contentment in God. that he knows that whatever the circumstances, I am satisfied and contented in God, and that he's thankful for the Philippians and he's encouraging them to develop this attitude of contentment before God. If you are in a prison, can you be joyful serving God? How can it be? If you are in a prison, how can you make a difference in other people's life? But yet, through the epistle, we see that while bound and limited in his space where he can go, his heart to serve God is not bounded because his attitude was right and his whole life is geared towards serving God and knowing him. There are four things about the life of Paul that I want to highlight this morning. First thing is that he is a man of humility. He is also a man of passion. He is a man filled with abundant joy, and he knows what it means to be contented in God and to let God satisfy all of his every needs. We'll take a look at each one of them. Humility. Have you watched the show Bruce Almighty before? That was many, many years ago. I have not really watched it, but I've seen some snippets of it. In this show, there's Jim Carrey, obviously, he's the main character. He played a normal, ordinary guy that's down and out. Okay, he's somehow at the lowest point in his life. You know, lost his job, girlfriend jilted him, and he was down at his low, and suddenly, out of nowhere, ta-dang, God appeared to him. And God says to him, oh, you know what? I'm going to, on a holiday, I've chosen you, you are the one, I'll give you all my power, all my authority, you can help me to run the whole universe for this short vacation that I'm going to be away. And, bing, he disappeared. And then, this guy, really? What should I do? And then he saw, oh, this person I don't really like. The person becomes something else. And I say, hey, wow, I got a lot of power, you know. I can do whatever. And then the story goes about how he went along with that power and he did whatever he wants and the whole world ended up in a mess. I want to ask us a question this morning. If God would appear to you this morning and says, I give you all the power, all the authority, what would you do? You can do anything that you want. What would you do? I've asked these questions around with some of my friends before. And some people will say, oh, missions. Oh, we must put all the money into missions and preach the gospel. Another friend tells me, oh, we must alleviate the poor. Give the money to all the needy ones and make sure that the poor and the needy are taken care of. But what would God do? What would Jesus do who is God and he had all the power that he has? Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8 tells us that a God who had all the power, all the authority, and this is what he would come and do for us. Shall we read it together at a count of three? Reference and the verse. 1, 2, 3. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. If you look at the context of this verse, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul was actually encouraging the Philippian believers in their relationship with one another. Apparently, among the believers during that time, there were people who were thinking themselves higher than other people, or there were this kind of comparison, I am a PhD, you are whatever, whatever, and they have this kind of a thing that is underlining the church during that time. And Paul is telling them, no, let each one of you think others better than yourself. And as he was telling them to do that, he refers to the ultimate example of Jesus in verse 5 to 8. The example of Jesus. When you read the scripture, what I see is that Jesus is God-centered and others-centered. That's what humility is. It is always God-centered. It is always others-centered. You know, Paul is so captivated by this Jesus example that even in his own life, he seeks to live his life that way. You know, if you look at Paul's life and some of the other places, epistles he writes, this is how Paul thinks of himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, I am the foremost of sinners. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, I am the very least of all the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Wow! What a man that seeks to follow the example of Christ. And this is the example that Christ has showed us. That He was God. He is God. Jesus is God. And yet, He laid aside all the power and everything that He had to be a mere human being just like you and I, bounded by space and time and the skin that we have. And not only He became a man, He became gosong, zero, nothing. Or some version says, of no reputation at all. That's how low our God would go to, so that you and I can have this privilege to come and worship Him. But not only He becomes nothing, He became a servant of all. You know, this whole thing about servanthood, I know sometimes Christians, we like to say this term, oh, I'm safe, I'm free, God set me free. The question is, what are you free from? Some people then, oh, free from bondage to sin, great. What else? May I suggest to you this morning that you and I are set free so that we can become servants to God. That we can, you know, you are set free not so that you can do whatever that you like. You and I are set free so that we are bounded to the purposes of God in our life and we become His servants. No longer slaves to unrighteousness and sin, but now we are slaves to God and we are set free so that we can choose to honor God and to serve God with our lives. Not to do whatever that you want to do. Wow! Jesus, by His example, in exhibiting humility, He was showing us that God is always first. You know, I say it all the time, but honestly, in my own life, I don't do it all the time. But not only God is first, others are first. You know, as I was thinking about this, there's another old Sunday school song came to my mind, you know. When you talk about humility and all those things, you know the song J-O-Y? Joy. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. And that is the way how the Lord Jesus lived His life on this earth. Where He knows that He knows whatever that He does, He do it for the glory of God. Not only He became a servant, He was obedient to the point of death. And because of that, God exalted Him back to a place of honor, of authority, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, brothers and sisters, that is the kind of God that we worship. He did not come with a huge stick. You did something wrong, but He came to show us how we should live our lives. The next thing about Paul is that he's a man of passion. A man filled with a passion to know God and to make Him known. Every time when there's this European soccer time, quite a lot of guys would like to stay overnight and watch soccer, right? And if you are sitting in front of a TV and you're watching your favorite group that's playing, and suddenly the striker or the famous guy dribble, and suddenly he, and it went into the goal, you probably would not, hey, that's a nice goal. Probably most of the time when you're watching that, you will go, yes, it's a goal, and everybody will start jumping around, and they were so happy about that. Why? Because they were passionate about the game and the goal that was scored. And all of us here in this room, we have the capacity to have passion in our lives. But the question is, what are you passionate about? For Paul, his whole life is to be passionate about God and to know Him regardless of the circumstances that he's in. Shall we read this verse together? Again, reference and the verse at a count of three. 1, 2, 3. Philippians 3:7-10. Gain to me, loss for Christ. All that he has ever achieved, all that he has ever gained, all that he has ever accomplished, compared to who this Christ is, Paul says, these are all like rubbish. And I'm willingly, wanting, joyfully laying those things down so that I can keep on knowing this God that is in my life, that loves me and cares for me. When I look at this verse, I'm reminded of the fact that in Paul's life, Christ is the highest value in his life. More than the accreditations that he has, more than the certificates that he has, more than the cars that he will own, more than the houses that he maybe have. Compared to Christ, all those things are nothing in the light of this God who loves me and cares for me. You know, throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's desire has always been for His children to want to know Him. And you know, we talk about Christianity, right? We always tell people it's not a religion, but it's a relationship. But the question is, are you growing in that loving, intimate relationship? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. I'll read to you on that. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he says. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O ear, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. To me, that is a very sad verse in the Bible because it is the cry of God. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and that He's calling heavens and earth as witnesses against the very children, the very people that He has created. Why? Because they do not know Him. What was illustrated in that verse 3 was this, that even an animal like an ox will recognize its master, and the donkey is the same thing, but yet the children of God do not recognize and know God at all. If we put it in our Singaporean 21st century terms, let me ask us a question. How many of you like dogs and have dogs at home? Yes? Yeah, I see quite a number of hands. Now, if you go out this morning, to do something. I'll come to church. And later when you go back home, as you're taking out the key and putting into the keyhole, and the dog hears that, oh, my master is coming back. What would the dog do? Oh, oh, oh. Shake the tail, run in, run back and forth. The moment you open the door, before you can close the door, he will run towards you, kind of lick your face all over. And what he's saying? Oh, where have you been? I missed you. I'm so happy to see you. Is that right? And that's why we like to keep dogs, isn't it? Oh, I mean, so welcome. But God's children does not even recognize God at all. I would be very sad if I go home today and my son Elliot at home, when I open the door, he just look at me and say, who are you? How come you come here? My heart would be broken. But that is the cry of God's heart, that His children does not know Him. There's another verse that is written on our wall at the side there, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And our SB has talked about a little bit about it. I want to look at it and its context, okay? It says here, Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord. And our SB has expounded the three streams of God's character through verse 34. But this morning I want to bring it to a context where it is in the context of knowing who God is. There was a man who went to visit a farmer. And when he arrived at the farmer's place, the farmer was busy doing his work. And so the farmer tells his friend, hey, why not you go and look around my place? After that, when I'm done, I'll come and find you. So this man went around, and then he saw a storeroom. Hey, I wonder what he keep in his storeroom. And so he went, opened the door, the usual farming equipments, and then suddenly, a bull's eyes caught his eyes. And not only that, there was an arrow that was right at the bull's eyes. And then he stood there and says, wow, I didn't know that my farmer friend will be such a good archer. And as he was standing there and thinking about it, the farmer friend came and stood next to him and whispered to him, hey, you know, actually, I bede wanna. It's not true, you know. I just take the arrow and I anyhow shoot, you know. But it hit the target. So I take great pain and I pin around it. But do you know what? A lot of times, we are just like the farmer. We take this arrow of education and we shoot it. And we hit somewhere and say, hey, I'm quite good at studying, alright? Oh, let's paint some paint around it. Or maybe I'll go for my PhD or my DVD or whatsoever I have. Oh, so that you see, I'm such a knowledgeable person. I have all the wisdom. Or maybe we took an arrow of business. Hey, I can do business, you know. Or I can buy and sell, or I profit some more. Or this one, or let's open another shop and see lah. And from one shop to 10 shop to 10 shop to 100 shops. Wow, this is great, man. Let's build around it. And God says in the word here, isn't that what we build our lives upon? Wisdom, riches, power. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those things are wrong in itself. But God's delight is that as we are doing those things, do we know Him better in our lives or not? Is your studying helping you to experience the grace of God in your life and the purposes of God in your life? Is the work that you're doing or the businesses that you're involved in, are you experiencing the grace of God in your life so that you know Him, you know Him, you know Him? God desires that we all come to know Him. In order for life to be meaningful, something must be big enough to warrant our commitment and affections. The only thing that fits in this qualification is God Himself. Not only because of who He is, but because of who He is, because who He is defines who we are. When my dad died when I was 14 years old, I began a search. Suddenly I matured in that short sphere of time, and I began to ask myself, what's the purpose of my life living here on this earth for? At 14 years of age, I began to ask, is it going to secondary school, then JC, then go army, then go university, find a girlfriend, find a job, get married, have babies? What's all? Is that all that is? But then I discovered Christ, and I knew God. And then I, at a young age of 25 years old, at a point in time, God called me to be a part of a missions organization. And in that DTS, the teachers painted to me a picture of what a great God He is. God is doing this in Africa. God is doing this in America. God is doing this in China. God is doing this miracle in India. Wow, God, You are so great and awesome. And in the school, we are captivated by what a great God He is. And then my school leaders tells me, Joaquin, you can be a part of this. And you know what? That captured my heart. That captured my imagination. And that brought me to a road of no return. Of 20 years captivated by God. Because who He is defines who I am. And that the more I give myself to Him and His purposes, the more I understand why am I here for, what my existence is, and that my life will not be a wasted one. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to live our life to the fullest because He has a destiny for each and every one of us, regardless of what age that we may be in. When we connect with God and set Him as a goal that we want to know Him for the rest of our life. The next thing about Paul's life is this thing about joy. Joy that is grounded in the fact that God is there with you all the time. You know, when I was doing my DTS in my first 3 months, my school leaders were Americans. They've been missionaries in Thailand for many years. And so they were telling us about this joke. You know, when they were all up in Thailand, in Chiang Mai, the husbands usually will go for a one-week trip to up the mountains to share the gospel. And then the wives, left alone, they will gather together once a week for fellowship and prayer and support. So this has been going on for quite a while. Then what happens is this, that there was a time, there's one particular wife. You know, this is like in the late 70s, early 80s. So there's one particular wife who made a beauty arrangement. She decided to go to the hairdresser that afternoon to get her hair dyed up, and then she will come for the meeting. So she said she'll be a little bit late. But then the meeting went on. The meeting finished. While they had their refreshment, she still did not show up. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, finally, 3.5 hours later, this lady showed up with pink hair, pink hat, pink blouse, pink shoes, and a pink umbrella. And everybody was shocked. How come you're like that? And you know what? You know, now technology is very good. You want to dye hair so easy. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, it's all done already. But back in those days, in the late 70s, early 80s, it's not like that, you know. It's quite, I mean, they were exploring something new. But credit to this lady that she learned to laugh at herself. She learned to make the best of the opportunity and make it a joyful one, and that he can laugh at it too. Instead of getting angry with the hairdresser, instead of trying to, you know, curse and swear or whatsoever, he chose, oh, since my hair is pink, right? Okay lah, pink blouse, pink shoes, pink umbrella, pink hat. And when your heart is of that kind of motivation. You are as good as Queen Elizabeth. You don't need the status to be able to go anywhere when your heart attitude is right. And she brought a lot of joy to her friends that day. What makes Paul joyful? You know, if you look at the book of Philippians, chapter 3, these are all the things that he talks about. What makes Paul joyful? God is the source of his joy. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." It is a command to the Philippian believers, but the thing is this, that as I think about the verse, you know what? God is the source of Paul's joy. Whenever Paul starts to think about God, he is happy. He is joyful. And that he chooses to praise and rejoice in God. Because God is the source of his life and strength. But not only he's joyful in that, he is, when he thinks also about the Philippian believers, he is also joyful. Why? Because he is the one that has labored and brought them to Christ, and to see them growing in God, Paul is filled with joy whenever he thinks of the Philippian believers. Have you ever brought anyone to Christ before? Have you, after bringing this person to Christ, have you helped the person to establish in church and to grow in a relationship with God? Have you ever seen the person desiring after God, and that his life because of Christ have breakthroughs and all those things that the Bible speaks about, that the blessing of God come on? And if you have sinned, may I say it, suggest to you, joy fills your heart. Nothing can exchange that. No money, no whatever other things can exchange for the fact that someone's life is being touched and brought to Christ. And Paul is filled with joy. Thirdly, the gospel is being preached, whatever the motivation may be. You know, because of Paul's imprisonment, okay, some of the believers were encouraged by the fact that he was in prison for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So what happens? Wow, Paul go prison. Who's going to preach the gospel? And so the believers begin to rise up and they start to share the gospel more boldly. And this group of people, Paul is happy. But on the other hand, there's also a group of believers who were jealous of Paul. Wow, his ministry is so... Oh, I want to also be like that. Leh. And so out of that jealousy and envy, they start to preach the gospel too, so that they can do better than Paul whatsoever. And Paul says in verse chapter 1, verse 18, says that whatever the motivation is, you are doing it out of goodwill, or you are doing it out of envy or jealousy, Paul says, I rejoice because the gospel is being preached at all times, whatever the motivation may be. Then when the Philippian believers are united in one purpose, with one heart and one mind, Paul rejoices on that. And he knows that he has made a difference in their lives. And that makes him joyful too. And finally, point F. When the Philippian believers showed their love and care for Paul by sending financial aid. Now the Philippian believers have always been very generous towards Paul because they loved him. So when you read this verse, when I was thinking about this verse, it's not like, I'm sure Paul is happy that his need is being met. Probably he already had a financial need at that point in time. And then money came. I'm sure he's thankful. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this money. But it is more than that. When Paul talks about it, it's more than that. You know, if you look at the context, he's happy that, first of all, the money came. But more than that, he's happy that, first of all, the Philippian believers love him. And they give out of a love. And not only that, you know, as they give to him, they are also giving unto the Lord. And not only that, you know, as they give unto the Lord, they are also building up rewards for themselves in heaven. And for that, Paul rejoices and says, yes, you are not just committing my need at this point, you are also accumulating, you know, eternal rewards in your bank account, if there is a bank account up there. Wow! Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. The final thing I want to talk about is contentment. Content makes a poor man rich. Discontent makes a rich man poor. Shall we read this reference together? At a count of three. 1, 2, 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13 and 19. You know, most Christians would be able to memorize the verse in verse 13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We help our son to memorize that verse too. It's quite a catchy verse, short verse. And we use it for, you know, I can do everything. And whatever challenges we face, I can do all things. But here in Philippians, we see the context of what the verse is. Paul is saying, whether I am in need or whether I am full, whether I have not enough, I'm hungry, or whether I have more than enough. In all these things, whatever God wants me to do, I can do it in Christ because He will supply all that I need. When I don't have, God will supply what I don't have. When I already have, God will tell me how to direct the blessings that He has so that more people will be blessed as well. In all things, God will give me the strength to do it. It is in the context of abasement and abounding. It is in the context of being full or being hungry that Paul says, all things is possible in Christ because He will give me the strength and provide all that is necessary. Paul's contentment is built on two things. That he trusts in the character of God to provide and to care for him, and that he develops an eternal perspective in his life. It's easy to say, here in a church where everything is nice, God, I trust you. But when your bank account is $10 left, will you still say, God, I trust you? Or would you jump in and do whatever that you think you should do to get your bank account filled up? I'm privileged to work in an organization for 15 years that does not give me a salary. If you look at my size right now, I don't look like someone that does not have a salary, right? In fact, gaining from my whatever, I've put on quite a bit of weight, especially the last 5 years. But the point is not whether have money or no money, have salary or no salary. The point is, what is God speaking to you? How are you living your life? God spoke to me that He wants me to live my life that way, and living by faith is trusting in His character that He will provide for me all the time. And that God has proven even till now. Also, working in a company like that teaches me to simplify my life. When you really, really have the bare minimum, you know what is really, really important in life, and you keep on to that. You know, we live in a society where there are so many messages out there trying to get us to buy this thing, buy that thing, buy this thing, buy that thing. Oh, iPhone 10 is coming up already. Oh, it has got the special gadget. You can touch this, touch that. Oh, it's so nice. And the moment you look at it, your heart will tell, oh, you must get it. But God says, I will provide all that you need. The next thing Paul learns to do is to have an eternal perspective in his life. We do not live for the here and now. We live for eternity. In fact, eternity is even more important than here and now, because that is where you're going to spend the rest of eternity with God. But a lot of times we live our life only for the here and the now. There's only two things that we can take with us to eternity. You cannot bring your job, You cannot bring your house. You cannot bring your car or any of those things. What are the two things? The Word of God will be engraved in your heart and that will last for eternity. The souls of men is the only thing, the other thing that will last for eternity. And brothers and sisters, may we live to see for eternity by making a difference in people's life and bring them to this eternal perspective and relationship with God. There was once the story that tells of a rich man who had a foolish servant. One day, the master got upset with him and said, "You are the most foolish servant I've ever seen. Now I give you this stuff, you are dismissed. But you go out, should you find any other person that is more foolish than you, give this stuff to that person." And so the foolish man left his master's house and went around working, meeting people. And there were a few that he met that he thought maybe could be just as foolish as him. But he was never really quite sure. And so this went on for a few years. And finally one day, suddenly, the master calls him back to the castle again and said to him, "Oh, you know what? I'll call you back because I am going for a long journey away from my castle. I'm not coming back anymore." So the servant says, "Hey, you are leaving?" He says, "Yes." "You're not coming back?" "No." "Oh, did you make any preparations for your journey that they're going up there?" Then the master replied, "Oh, actually, I have a lifetime long of opportunities to plan for my journey. But you know what? I was so busy with this thing, that thing. Oh, I didn't plan for anything at all, you know." "Really? So you are not coming back at all?" "No." Suddenly, the legend says that this servant stood up and says, "Yes, I have found another person who is more foolish than I am." And he gave the master his stuff. The point of the story, the master lived his life for the here and the now, that knowing that he has a journey that is ahead of him, but yet he did not make plans for any of the thing that he's supposed to go. You know, for us as Christians, are we like this, the master? That we live only for the here and the now, without having a thought of what eternity will be like. And may God help us. I want to close this morning by telling us a final story. You know, many years ago, John Piper wrote a book to the American people during that period of time that says, "Don't waste your life. We all only have one life to live. And only have this 60 to 70 years, whatever that we do, it will impact eternity for sure." Maybe you're telling me this morning, "Hey, Joaquin, you know, I'm not like Paul, you know, Paul is a giant of faith." But may I say to you, God calls each and every one of us. We don't have to be like a Paul to do what God wants us to do. There's this lady that is in our DTS, one of the DTS that I was running. Auntie Mabel that came to do her DTS with us. Auntie Mabel at a point in time was a Tai Tai. But also at a point in time, she was a widower. Her husband has just passed on, and that she came, God brought her to the DTS to look for a direction in her life and a focus in her life. Her husband has done very well in her work and her business, and that he has accumulated enough for her and has taken care of her all the time. Every time go out, the husband takes care of her. So she doesn't have to do a lot of things, and she's a housewife. During the DTS, God began to speak to her and says, "Mabel, I want you to make a difference in the nations. I want you to go to the Philippines and be a blessing to the people there. I know that you've been a Christian for many years. You can go there and do discipleship and whatever and so on and so forth. So, really? But she was scared. Because she has never traveled alone by herself, even at this point, to leave the country. So we prayed about it in the DTS. And finally, after her graduation, all by herself, she packed her luggage, she took a bus, and she went all the way to Wairan, Penang. And in that place, he did a 3 months of School of Frontier Missions. And then after that, she's supposed to go 9 months to the Philippines, somewhere in the mountains, Bacolod, those areas, the northern side. Every other day, Bible study. Every other day, prayer meeting. And she would spend her time spending with the believers that were there, discipling them, reaching out, evangelizing. 9 months became a year. A year becomes 2 years. 2 years becomes 3 years. And eventually, she came back because her family needs her to be back. You and I, we may not be like Apostle Paul, but you and I, God still calls us to come into a life that we will serve Him from our hearts. This morning, as we come and worship God, I've spoken a lot. I do not know what goes onto your mind. Maybe God just highlight one or two things. Pay attention to those things. But this morning, I would like to challenge us. Firstly, the 4 things that we highlighted in the life of Paul. Humility. If you are struggling with your self-identity, if you are still having, whether you think too highly of yourself, or you think that you are not significant at all, may I say to you this morning, you are who you are because God made you the way that you are. And no one else can take your place. And if God is speaking to you about this area of your identity in your life, may I encourage you, would you come forward and do a transaction with God? The second thing that we talk about is passion. And maybe some of us in this room here, that we have lost that fire. That we have been dulled by the busyness of a Singaporean life. And we are struggling to find the passion again for God. This morning, may I say to you, come before God so that He can replenish and fill up and reignite that fire again. And for maybe some of us, we are lacking joy in our life. That Christian life becomes so hard and you need a touch from God to bring that joy back again. If that is you, would you respond to the Lord this morning also? And so as the worship leader leads us, let's stand and worship the Lord and invite God in our midst. And if God is speaking to you, would you come and respond to Him?
Everything we have, use it.
Jesus, we thank you for this privilege that you called us into this partnership with you in sharing the gospel and being a blessing and making a difference in the lives of others. Father, we thank you for examples like Paul that has gone before us and many more others that is around us. Lord, to this morning, Lord, may you continue to seal that word in our hearts, Father, that we'll live. We'll choose to live a life of humility. Lord, that we'll choose to live a life of passion for you, to know you. Lord, that we'll choose to live a life that is filled with contentment and joy. Because God, you are the God that truly satisfies us, Father. And Lord, we pray, God, that may you take that rightful place in our lives. And Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, may we carry your blessings wherever we go. We thank you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. If you need prayers, there are still pastors here that we can pray for you. Have a great week ahead. God bless you.